of my choosing, because the church has asked congregations to preach on the Book of Lamentations, just to weep with the city and all that's going on. And did I preach Lamentations 1 here? Yes, I did. Okay, so I'm going to Lamentations chapter 3. Okay, let's begin a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we know that you, Lord, when Jesus, you came, you wept, Lord. And so, we love you. We know, Lord, that you weep for the city. And we weep for our sins, Lord. So we pray, Lord, as you be with us today and give us strength for the year, Lord. We don't want to go into the year with doom and gloom, Lord, but we see your greatness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the most beloved hymns of Christianity is written by this old man when he was. Do you know the name of the hymn? It's in your title. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a song, okay? But he has gone through a rough time. This man, okay? He was born in the log cabin in Kentucky. And when he was 27, he was saved and accepted Christ. And he wanted to preach gospel. He wanted to go into seminary and dedicate his life to full-time ministry. So it took him 9 years to finish his seminary degree. And after he finished his seminary degree when he was 36, he preached in the church for just 1 year. After that year, he had poor health and he was forced to retire. And when he was forced to retire, he had to find another living. So he lived in New Jersey and worked the rest of his life as a life insurance agent. Now, just as you thought, it's a very poor life for somebody who wanted to be a minister, and somebody might even say, oh, it's some kind of judgment, right? But even his day job, he dreamed of doing something for God. And he wrote hymns to tell of his relationship with God. You know he wrote how many hymns? Only this hymn got famous. But he wrote 1,200 hymns. Okay? So, and at the end of his life, he said this: my income has not been large at any time due to my impaired health in the early years, which has followed me on until now. But I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing greatness. Kind of don't expect it to come from somebody who retires at the age of 36. But that's how we see God's faithfulness. Not through your accomplishments, not through your ambition, but not through your acquisitions. Today we come to Lamentations chapter 3. And as you know, Lamentations is a very, very hard book to preach, okay? Because Lamentations is 5 chapters of funeral poem recording Jerusalem's fall. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 has just 22 verses to highlight the 22 alphabets in the Hebrew language. But into chapter 3, the author throw you a monkey wrench and gave you more than 60 verses. Okay, but through it, through the whole chapter, he talked about God's faithfulness. To see God's faithfulness in times of faithlessness requires a big leap of faith, which is what we are supposed to do in our Christian lives, especially in 2020. Jeremiah was shocked. He was stunned when Jerusalem fell. He was saddened, most of all, by the failure of God's people, by our faithlessness and by the fall of Jerusalem. Why? Because of the idolatry, of immorality, and injustice have plagued the nation. Now, it's hard to see anything good to come out of the exile. Now they are in exile. But Jeremiah reminisces why they fall and how they can get back to God regardless of what happens to the nation. Whether they are in exile, whether they return, or whether they survive. But through it all, he stand on God's promise to see that the Lord will continue to lead them. In chapter 1 and 2, the tone was tragedy. But in chapter 3, the tone is trust. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, the mindset was doom. But in chapter 3, the mindset was deliverance. So as we look to chapter 3, we ask ourselves some questions. What are the worst things that have saddened you lately? Do you think the Lord cannot pull you through? Why must we have faith even when through going through life's darkest hour? And I think all of us have gone through it or are going through it. And if you look at the outline, I give it 3, H and W, right? You can start guessing the next two. Okay? The first one is to heed the Lord and weep for our sins. Heed the Lord and weep for our sins. Just now, Pastor Grace has read for us verse 1 through 7, right? But the key will be in chapter 1. Okay. Now, first of all, I want to talk about it's very hard for us to conceive verse 1. What did verse 1 say? The key is verse 1. Let's read it first. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. And he'll talk about how the Lord's wrath, how the Lord was angry at him following that. Okay. Now, as modern man, it's very hard to see or conceive of the Lord as an angry God. Or the Lord has wrath. Because we think that anger of any kind is wrong, right? So it's hard for us to conceive of this angry, assertive, and maybe even aggressive, okay, an adversarial God who is like an enemy to you. Well, there's this person by the name of, let me see, he's the director of Yale Center of for Health and Culture. Okay, it's a very important man. He writes a lot of Christian books. Look for him. His last name is Wolf, not with a W, okay, with a V. Because he's from Croatia. His first name is Miroslav. M-I-R-O, and it's like a slave. Miroslav. Okay, Wolf. And he wrote a lot of theology. And when he was at the peak of his theological studies, He usually taught that God is a God of love and never wrath at all. God cannot be angry if he is God. And he taught that for a long time. He taught people that the idea of a God who is angry is very barbaric, okay, unworthy of this God of love that we preach. But then in 1992 to 94, because it's from Croatia, what happened? A war broke up. Huh? And then he changed his mind completely. That God can have anger. And why did he do that? Okay, let's read with me. We can see the words. Okay, 1, 2, 3. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shell day in and day out. Some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry. or think of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandfatherly fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrators' basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sign of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. When he saw all the bloodshed, all the violence, all the brutality in the world, he kind of agreed that God not only is a God of love, that God also is a God who's angry at sin, at evil, and all the all the bad things done to good people. Now, the first section from verses 1 through 12 talks about the idea of God's wrath, okay? What is wrath, this word, okay? It's a law, King James Version word. I don't think young people today would care to use this word, okay? First of all, I don't like the word W. It's very hard to pronounce for me, okay? Wrath means it's an outburst of passion. It is the outpouring, overflow, and onrush of anger. And the word is actually taken from the word over in Hebrew. Just as the word pass over, okay? It's the same word, okay? When God passed over. So the word wrath is something is over the edge, beyond the range of normal anger. Crossover, spill over of God's wrath onto people who sin, okay? Something that's over the top, out of normalcy. And that's the God's wrath. God one day will pour his wrath on people. It's more than anyone think who could endure, or more than anyone could even imagine that it could happen to us. Pastor, yep, health has not been good since last year, because last year in August, I suffered a stroke. Okay. And until this year, my right leg is numb. And because I also have bad back. So this part is not good. And lately, my hand is mildly dislocated. Okay. And also, I have bad spine everywhere. Do I want to go to God's wrath again? No. The moment I imagine this uneasiness in my body, I can imagine how wrath is. You know, you don't want to go through that again. Now, and Jeremiah talks about how wrath is like that. Okay, to verse 2, verses 16, I use all this S letter so that you understand what's going on. Verse 2, he said, the Lord's wrath is made him walk in darkness. Because of sin, God allowed him to walk through this darkness. And verse 3, selected him and to turn his hand against me. Okay, me, Jeremiah, and the Israelites. And verse 4, he made all my skin, made him sick. Okay. Verse 4, he besieged me, surrounded him, so that we cannot break away from him. Verse 6, dwell in darkness. Dwell is the word set. Set in darkness. Without God, you sit in darkness. Verse 7, you weigh me down. He chained him. Cannot lift God. Shackled him. Okay? And God didn't hear his prayer. Shut him out when he prayed. Okay? And sidetrack him. He made crooked his path. How was it like? It's like a bear who spotted him. It's like a lion hiding. And the bear in verse 7 sees and mangles him. It's like a hunter shooting an arrow like him. And verse 13, as the shot went through his heart and went through his veins. Okay, not the veins. Veins, okay. And he was to the world like a laughing stock. Okay. And his whole life is soaked. It's like filled with bitter herbs. It's like full of sadness and bitterness. And worst thing, he could not do anything. It's like God smashed and broken his teeth. Do you want to grow to that? No. But that's what happens when we leave God, when we are filled with sin, our selfishness, okay, and we stray away from God. And that's how Jeremiah talks about Israel, and he as a prophet of God bearing the sins of Israel when they left the Lord because of their idolatry, like I said, their immorality and all the injustice, and they did not repent. Okay. And for us it's the same thing, okay. And he felt that God hunted him down, hobbled him, he cannot walk, and handicapped. Everything he do is wrong. Until the point they went into exile, and Israel as a nation disappeared. Like we have Israel now, and it disappeared in 586 BC. And he could understand from that time on that they have left God, and God left them alone, and God wanted to bring him back. And the only way is to what? God pour out his wrath so that they could come back to God. And we read all the feelings that Jeremiah is very raw. It's very real. And sometimes you don't make any sense of it until I push you the chart. You know it's really step by step. Actually, you appreciate Lamentations. It's not cry, 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 and cry all the time. There's a lot of art in doing this poem, okay, in this prayer. But why, we ask, sometimes God wants to discipline us. Why does God want to discipline us sometimes in the manner that we don't think we deserve? Okay, it's because God didn't do it to punish us. Okay, it's for our healing. What does it mean? To repair us, for our recovery, to rebuild us, so that we can be renewed and reconciled to Him, so that we don't stay away from too long that we forget about Him and our lives spiral out of control. We know that 2019 was very, very hard. When we're still trying to find out the reason, okay, why with all this suffering and tragedy. But sometimes through suffering and tragedy, you know, you see yourself for who you are in this time of hardship. And you use this to be able to help people, and to be able to help people to go through the crisis. Okay, and for God, it is for Him to show us what are wrongs in our life, how we can come back to Him. Sometimes we are not aware of what we are doing wrong, and this time we see many families, they have a hard time because all along they thought everything was okay, but they don't understand each other too well. So God sometimes uses all this suffering, tragedy, to be able to bring us closer to Him, and for us to be closer to our family, to understand them more, and for us to be able to help people. I mean, this time is a really good time for me because I work with the Mandarin group a lot, and one thing is they're from China, and one thing I always have to go through at this time is always have to go out to dinner with them, make sure there's no miscommunication between people from China and people from Hong Kong, especially when they're Christians. And we discover that people are all the same. People, all they need is love, and all they need is trust. And that's why the Lord wants us to listen to Him, to heed, okay, and to also weep for our sins, to be able to come back to God, to be able to call Him daddy and father and say that I've strayed away from you. And that's what Israel did. And the second point, okay, what's the second H and W? You don't want to give a try? Yay, very good. Hope and wait. Very good. Okay, wow. Very, okay. Let's read until verse 23. Okay. 18 to 23. Ready? One, two, three. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Jeremiah penned a beautiful poem in chapter 3. He started with doom, but now he transitioned to hope upon the Lord. He started with weeping. Now he continued to wait for the Lord. There's this wonderful quote. Okay, it says that no matter how dark the night is, daybreak will follow. Dawn will come, and a new day will begin. So what does the word hope mean? Okay, there are lots on the internet. Okay, the acronym for hope: helping open people's eyes, helping other people every day. Let's read: houses of prayer everywhere, helping our people endure, healing our past emotions, hold on to positive expectations, his own people eternally, hold on, pain ends, peace eternal. And in chapter 3, you look through the word hope, it occurs 5 times. And the wonderful thing is, more than any chapter in the Bible, the word hope. 3 times it is a noun, and twice it is a verb. Now, hope is a very important virtue. Okay. And sometimes the word hope in the Bible is not translated as hope in English. Sometimes they prefer to transfer it as stay. Tarry is the King James word, T-A-R-R-Y. Wait, and in Job it is trust. And that's what you do in hope. Hope is not 1 second, okay? It's not 1 minute, okay? It is not even 1 week. You know, the word hope, or this word in the verb form, occurs the first time in Genesis 8:12. Who is this person? He stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. Who is he? Noah. And how many of you have been on a cruise before? How long have you been more than 1 week? Huh? Pastor Grace, you did? How long? I was once in Mexico. 3 years, 3 days, I want to go home. Even after the first day, I want to go home. All you ever do is eat and sleep and see people dance or sing karaoke. Right? Do you know how long Noah was on his cruise? Some of you think 40 days, right? You're wrong. All in all, he was almost on the boat 365 days. You just go and check it. Yeah. So it's a year-long cruise. Can you survive? I don't think so. You're going to be fat. But that's what hope is. The first time it occurs in the Bible talks about Noah waited and waited for the Lord's promise for the dry land. Can you guys wait? I'm not a good person waiting. If I have to wait for some people, I sit, wait for you in the mall, and I say bookstore so that I can read while the other person is coming. That was in America. Okay. Now we don't have many bookstores. Okay. That's what hope is. Okay. And he said this in verse 22. Why do we have hope? Okay, it's because of God's great love for us. Okay, it's because of God's great love for us. And do you see the word great love? Great love in verse 22? Okay, let me teach you one Hebrew word that you will remember all the time. That word is called hesed, like H-E-S-E-D. Sometimes it pronounces as K, but it's H-E-S-E-D. And this is the word. Mostly in Psalms, it is translated as loving kindness. If you're old enough, you know that song. Thy loving kindness is... Not old enough? Grace. Okay. Anyway, that word, sorry, is translated as his loving kindness. Sometimes. Oh, you know the song? The steadfast love. That's the word, hesed. Sometimes having loving kindness. The same word in another song is translated as steadfast love. And sometimes it's translated as faithful love. But most of all, his divine love. And what about this love? Okay, and you see that his love occurs 247 times in the Bible, right? It's very, very identical to God in the Old Testament, this love. And go back to the format, just now the chart, okay? And in Hebrew, this is the way it's written, okay? Love first. And then there are two reasons we are not consumed. Because of his great love, we are not consumed. Consumed has to do with the physical part. Okay? And the second reason, his compassions never fail. This is not the physical. This is the over and over in your life. They are new every morning. What does new mean? What does new mean? Okay? New, it means that every day, right? Evermore. Ever and ever again, evergreen. That's what God's great love is. We can hope not for mindfulness, not for positive thinking, but because of God's hesed in our life. It's new every morning. So that's why I can always think and wait just like Noah. You want to hear pastors sing a song? Some of you like the musical from the Cats about the fallen, the fading, and the forsaken cat. Daylight, I must wait for the sunrise. I must think of a new life, and I mustn't give in. When the dawn comes, tonight will be a memory too, and a new day will begin. Just like the cat who has no hope the night before, the stray cat, but he'll always hang on for one more day, and that is hope. Okay, what's the last H and W? Enough with the song. What's the last one? Huh? You need hope. After what do you need? You heed God's warning, you hope, and then what happens to you? Heal. Okay? And after you weep, you wait. What else do you do? Four letter. Huh? Wake. Okay? Wake up from your darkness. Okay? Come into the light. And let's read verses 40 and 41. One, two, three. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. Okay, stop. Okay, because it's going to be very, very long. I'll put a stop to it and read it later. Now, there's once judge in America, his name, the old century, his name is Horace Gray. And he later served as a justice on the Supreme Court. So he's a very, very powerful person. But one time, he was very frustrated. He was furious, almost fuming and flabbergasted because of one criminal who obviously did something very wrong but was released because of a technicality. Okay? And this is what he said. Do we have it? He said to the man who escaped conviction on the technicality, he said this: "I know that you're guilty, and you know it, and I want you to remember that one day you'll stand before a better and wiser judge, and that day you will be dealt according to justice and not according to law." We can break the law and get away with it. And people can impose new laws on us. But God, one day, will judge the world not according to the law, but according to His justice. And because of that, we have to come back to the Lord. We get away with a lot of things in life. But one day, we will not get away with anything. Just as Israel, between the north and the south, the north fell and the south kingdom fell more than 100 years later. But still, they fell in 586 BC. From 722 to 586 BC. So they held on for a long time until the Babylonians captured them and took them into exile. So, what I'm saying is this: we have to come back to the Lord. Okay? And my professor wrote this wonderful commentary, Bible knowledge commentary, and he talked about this passage. May I see it? Yeah. He said there are seven principles from this passage they wanted to share. Just back one. Okay, let's read. Affliction should be endured with hope in God's salvation, that is, ultimate restoration. Affliction is only temporary and is tempered by God's passion and love. Verse 31 and 32. God does not delight in affliction. Verse 33. If affliction comes because of injustice, God sees it and does not approve it. Affliction is always in relation to God's sovereignty. Affliction ultimately came because of Judah's sin. Affliction shall accomplish the greater good of turning God's people back to Him. Isn't this a wonderful passage? And more than wonderful is another transition to this Bible in verse 40. Start with how did verse 40 begin? Four times. Let us. And this will be the only "let us" passage in the whole of Lamentations. What are we to do? Okay, the first thing is to let us what? Examine. Okay, examine is the word search. Okay, and this word is to search through our disguise, our cover, our mask. Okay, in the Hebrew, this word is same origin with the word mask. So we ask the Lord to search us physically. And the second word, test. Okay, test is more penetrative into the hearts. Okay? Examine intimately. Okay, and sometimes it's translated as find out, search out, and seek out. All the words out. Okay, so that not only see the outside of you, but see the inside of you. And for us to come back to God, okay, to return to Him, and for us to heal, there's only one way: to return to Him and to be reconciled to Him. And he ended this chapter in verse 59. That's an imperative, a Hebrew imperative, that's already highlighted in Hebrew but not translated into English or Chinese. Let's read verse 59. Do you have it in your text? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay, what is this? What's this one? What's the imperative? In your Bible, it should be, the version should be, judge my case. Okay. Judge my case. Sometimes it's uphold, but the original is judge my case. To ask the Lord to be our judge. Okay, that's the final climax. The climax of chapter 3 is given with a strong charge, not just obligations and order. Lord, judge me. Can you ask the same thing? It's better, right, to be judged by people, right? Why? Because God's judgment, there are a few characteristics. One, it is independent. Two, it is impartial. Three, God's judgment is intelligent. Four, God's judgment is indisputable. And five, God's judgment is irreversible. That's why we trust in God's judgment. I'd rather put myself to be judged by God than by man. How about man's judgment? As you know, throughout this year and oncoming, man's judgment is inconsistent, right? Incompetent, inconclusive, impatient, and finally incomplete. So Jeremiah, with boldness, asked the Lord to judge him. Because to be judged by man is worse. And so what does this word mean just now? Okay. It means that the word judge means, sometimes it means defend, contend with him, plead, avenge, and reason with him. So I'd rather God be my judge. By the way, judge is not negative. The judgment could be bad. Okay, judge as a verb is neutral. It could be bad judgment, good judgment, right? So Jeremiah is not saying that he has sinned, but he asked God to weigh him, to search him and test him. Why is it good to be judged by God? Okay, the last one. Because when God judges, we can never escape. Right? But the terrible thing about his judgment is that we can never endure. Right? If we don't repent of sins, we cannot endure. That's why Jesus Christ came, because we cannot bear our sins. And finally, why is it good for us to ask God to have mercy on us? Because eventually God's judgment will never be executed, will be never extinguished. The one thing about the Bible, you look at Revelation, a lot of people say, I don't care if God will judge me. But when you really judge, it's forever. A lot of new theologians think that, you know, when we die, God's judgment will be like, tick, and you'll be gone, you'll be extinguished, so you don't need to suffer again. But it's not like that. That's why we don't want to step on the wrong side of God. We don't want to continue in our sins. We don't want to stray away from God. Because on the one hand, there's his love, and the other hand, there's his wrath. And the same this year, we pray that everybody will just be like Jeremiah. That first of all, we weep for our sins. Ask the Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's been wrong in my life? Don't think about other people. And after that, what do? We wait on God. Like Noah. How many days? Every day, that means. And finally, what are we to do? Wake. Maybe you're in a slumber. long, deep sleep, like Cinderella. No, that was Sleeping Beauty. Okay, anyway. But may the Lord help us to turn to Him. Okay, weep for your sins. Okay, heed His warning. Hope in Him. And finally, what's the last thing we should do this year? What's the age? Heal who? Your relationship with God. Okay. And the other one, your relationship with who? Those around you. And finally, the last healing is for who? For you yourself. Maybe something wrong in you, your perception about people, about your perception of your relationship with God. Ask the Lord to restore you, heal that damage in your heart, and come to God again. Let's pray. At the beginning of this year, let's return to the Lord. Have you restored your relationship with God? Spend some quiet time to ask Him to examine you.